So that's the story of the wise man. Have you guys ever heard that story before? Put your hands up if you've ever heard the story of the wise men before. So the wise men, they had a path before them. This path is recorded in Matthew chapter 2. If you've read that chapter, you read in the first 12 verses of that chapter about the wise men and what happened to lead them to Jesus. My own self. That's important. So this path. Now, the one thing that I think we forget about when we talk about Christmas is that it's not just a story that happened 2,000 years ago. It's not just an event that happened in history that we can look back on and thank God for. The story of Christmas is actually the story of all of us and our journey to Christ ourselves. You see, the wise men, they went on a journey. They went and followed this path. They followed the star when they saw it in the sky. And they, at the end of it, found Jesus. Do you know that there are stars in our lives that guide us to Jesus? And it's up to us to choose to either follow them or ignore them. Because you see, there are two main characters in the story of the wise men. The first are obviously the wise men, the Magi, right? They were foreigners from a faraway land in the east. The Bible doesn't tell us where. And in fact, they could have all been from different parts in the east. Foreigners, they were wise, as is in their name. And they saw the star and they knew what it meant. In fact, you might even consider that they were probably longing and waiting for that star to appear. And as soon as they saw it, they acted on it. Meanwhile, the second character in the story is Herod. Herod was the complete opposite to the wise men. He was a local. He was, in fact, the king of the locals. He was the king of the Jews. And Herod, even though he was in the perfect place to see this star and know what it means, because they had the prophecies that told about Jesus, he did not notice the star. And when he found out about the star's existence and what it meant, he did everything in his power to then make sure that the king, Jesus, the Messiah, the one who was prophesied about, that he wouldn't be a part of his kingdom or his people or his own life. We all are one of these two characters in our lives. And hopefully, if you're Herod, you change over to be the wise men. The star is in the sky. I wonder what that star, what form that star takes on for you. Because you see, I'll tell you a few stories about other people who saw their stars in their own lives and chose to follow it. One of them is this guy called Nicky Cruz. Put your hand up if you know who Nicky Cruz is. No one? All right. Nicky Cruz, that's why I'm here, to tell you these things. Nicky Cruz was a great evangelist and a great speaker during the 60s, 70s, even later on. And before he was all of these things, he was the worst gangster and, gangland figure in New York during that time, in the 60s. He killed, he murdered, he raped, he pillaged, he stole, he sold drugs, and he was so brutal and so heartless in the way he dealt with people that everyone was afraid of him, both his own gang members and those who opposed them. In fact, his childhood story is interesting as well. He was brought up by his parents in Puerto Rico, and he tells about his parents worshipping Satan, his mother clearly being demon-possessed. They would physically and verbally abuse their child, and he grew up in this environment until they moved to New York. In New York, he was a kid that was out of control until he became the gang leader of the worst gang at the time in New York. And then one day, this guy called David Wilkinson came along to their gang territory. This dude who looked like an absolute nerd and nobody came around to their gang territory and started preaching the gospel. The star shone in front of Nicky. And you know what Nicky did? Nicky threatened David with death. He said, if you come back to me, oh, if you tell me any more about Jesus, I'm going to cut you up into a tiny little pieces and throw you on the side of the road. And David Wilkinson's response was, "You can cut me up into 1,000 little pieces and throw me on the side of the road, but I want you to know that every single one of those pieces will still love you." And so little by little, Nikki got to know David, and David told him more about Jesus. And that star shone brightly in front of Nikki, and eventually he decided to follow it, and he found Jesus. And his life changed ridiculously and incredibly. He went into Christian ministry, he went into Bible college, he became one of the great evangelists, he converted all of his gang members, crime reduced massively in New York City. Crazy testimony. Another story is of this chick called Rosario Champagne Butterfield. Do any of you know who she is? She's a more recent convert, a few years ago actually. So in her own words, she was a lesbian, what's it called when women are all about their rights? Feminist. Lesbian feminist. A lesbian feminist intellectual, all right? She was someone that taught English and literature in university, and every time she'd encounter a student who said they were Christian, she would look at them and just shake her head in disgust. She would be like, "These people, so stupid, so unaware of the world around them, so ignorant, so hate-filled, so blah, blah, blah." And she felt personally attacked by the church, by the Christian community, obviously because of her lifestyle. And then one day, she wrote an article. And that article was all about how stupid Christians were and how God was an idiot and how Christians were idiots, and particularly from the homosexual point of view and how homosexuality isn't wrong. And so then one pastor of a local church nearby, he sent her a letter. And she said that his letter changed my perspective on Christians. Because his letter, instead of judging me, instead of talking against me, instead of, you know, just calling me an idiot, he encouraged me to do what I wanted the other Christians to do, which was to ask questions, to seek why I was right or wrong, to prove my point. And that letter became her star. She got to know this pastor and his wife. She felt comfortable and safe around them. They would have dinner together with her friends, with her partner, who she was living with at the time. And eventually, that star grew brighter and brighter as she saw these people's lives, as she started to read the Bible for herself. And so what happened was, she ended up coming to Christ. And she wrote this about the time when she came to Christ. She says, "Then one ordinary day, I came to Jesus, orphaned and naked. In this war of worldviews, Ken was there, who was the pastor. Floyd was there, who was his wife. The church that had been praying for me for years was there. Jesus triumphed, and I was a broken mess. Conversion was a train wreck. I did not want to lose everything that I loved, but the voice of God sang a sanguine love song in the rubble of my world. I weakly believed that if Jesus could conquer death, he could make right my world. I drank tentatively at first, then passionately, of the solace of the Holy Spirit." This woman was broken by her experience of coming closer to that star and finding Jesus. She wasn't happy by it. It broke her. But she knew at the end of it that Jesus was the point of it all and the only thing that mattered. C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest authors and writers of, heck, the 21st, 20th, the world, one of my personal heroes, C.S. Lewis was an atheist and an intellectual. He studied for all of his life, became a professor, and strongly disbelieved in God. So strongly that all his other Christian friends argued with him about it, talked with him about it, tried to convince him. And then one night after, he went on a stroll with J.R.R. Tolkien, writer of Lord of the Rings, and another guy who I can't remember because he ain't J.R.R. Tolkien. After he had this conversation with him, C.S. Lewis sat down and he said this. He wrote this in his book, Surprised by Joy. "You must picture me alone in the room of Magdalene," which is the university where he was at, "night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him who I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in. And admitted that God was God, and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. this dude reluctantly came before God and just realized that that star shone so brightly, and he was so convinced, and God pursued him so hard that he had no doubt in his mind that God was God, and that he had to come to him, had to come before that star, follow that star to the end of the path. And then finally, I'm going to share with you one more person's story, their path that they took to come to know Jesus. His name is Nabil Qureshi. He was a Muslim dude who was studying medicine. He was born to a devout Muslim family, so devout that they practiced all the religious customs. They went to the mosque. He was the good Muslim boy that his parents always wanted him to be. And he studied hard, and he did everything his parents ever wanted, followed their religion to an absolute T. And then, when he entered med school, he met this guy called David. Lots of Davids in these stories. He met this guy called David, one of his friends at university. And David started to talk to him about Jesus, because David was a Christian. And they would have these discussions and conversations about who God was. And Nabil would try to convince David that he was wrong, and that Allah was God, and that he had the wrong idea, and that he needed to come to God, because he loved David. But David, on the other hand, he loved Nabil as well. So he tried to bring him close to God, to Jesus, to show him the truth. And so Nabil started to study the Bible for himself. And eventually he realized the Bible is accurate. It is true. There's no reason why I wouldn't believe in what it says. And then he started to look at Jesus himself. And he started to see that Jesus was unlike any other person in the history of the world. And he started to figure out that Jesus talked about himself as God, and that the Quran, which talks about Jesus as only a prophet, Jesus, if he was a prophet and called himself God, was a horrible prophet, because no good prophet says that they're God, right? And so he started to have this conflict within him. And then God gave him visions and dreams. And he gave him three visions and one dream. And in the last dream, it was of him looking through a narrow door and seeing through the doorway a wedding feast. And David was inviting him to come into the wedding feast, but he couldn't go through the door. And then Nabil writes this. With nowhere left to go, so Nabil, after all of this searching, after all of this desperation, the star shone so brightly in front of him, and he realized that God was God, that Jesus was God, and that he had a decision to make. But he couldn't make this decision, because to accept Jesus would mean to give up everything else, to give up his family, to give up his childhood and the way of life that he'd known, and to give up the relationship he had with all the other people that he loved, the other Muslim people that he grew up with, especially his parents and his family. And this is what he said. With nowhere left to go, I opened up the New Testament and started reading. Very quickly, I came to the passage that said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Electric, the words leapt off the page and jump-started my heart. I could not put the Bible down. I began reading fervently, reaching Matthew 10:37, which taught me that I must love God more than my mother and father. "But Jesus," I said, "accepting you would be like dying. I will have to give up everything." The next verses spoke to me, saying, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Jesus was being very blunt. For Muslims, following the gospel is more than a call to prayer. It is a call to die. And Nabil decided at the end of that, that he was going to accept Jesus. None of these stories had people that were happy about coming to know Jesus. And I can tell you that these wise men, I can bet you 100% their long journey, there would have been many times that they would have felt like, why are we taking this journey? And many of us, I don't know where you're up to along your path, along your journey, but many of us, before Jesus and after Jesus, sometimes wonder why. Why, and what is this all about, and is it even worth it? But do you know, all these people did decide that it was worth it, and they haven't looked back since. Because you know what, it is worth it. Because no matter how hard our path is, Jesus had a harder path. Do you know what Jesus' path was? Jesus' path was to be born in Bethlehem, was to be born in a back hick city water town that had nothing, and to be born under the circumstances where his mother was not even married. His mother was in disgrace because of the fact that she was pregnant with Jesus. They had to hide the fact that Jesus wasn't Joseph's child. And then, when he was born, instead of just living out his life, so he was born in a manger, not even in a house, not with a bed, but in an animal trough where animals eat and poop and drink and do all the animal things, with hay that, trust me, when you look at the nativity scene, the hay looks great, right? It's all soft and comfy. Hay is bristly and dirty and disgusting. And this is where Jesus was born. And then, after he was born, Herod, who we read about, he wanted to hunt Jesus down and kill him to get rid of this king of the Jews that was going to take his place, is what Herod thought. And you know what? A massacre was committed. Children 2 years and under, all over Bethlehem and in the surrounding regions, were killed. Jesus left with his parents because an angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, "Escape to Egypt." Do you know Jesus was a refugee? Do you know that Jesus sought refuge in Egypt to hide away from people that wanted to kill him? Kill him specifically, not just kill everyone, kill him specifically. And that didn't end for him. Every single day of his life, it says in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 10. I'm going to read from the Message version, but we can bring up the NIV. Check this out. This is the prophecy about who Jesus was and what his life would be like. It says this, Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 10. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, though he thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he bore it on himself, but God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sin that he did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled on all our sins, everything we've ever done wrong, on him. He was beaten, he was tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to the slaughter and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never heard a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he'd give himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Jesus suffered it all. He felt it all. From his childhood and his very birth that we celebrate on Christmas, all the way up to his death, the worst death that anyone could ever suffer. He suffered it all. And the light of that star, the light of that story, the story that we carry today, it shines in front of us all. And we have the decision to make. Do you follow that star no matter the cost and go to Jesus no matter the cost? Or do you say, no, I want to kill him, I want to ignore him, I don't want anything to do with him? What do you do? Because this story, this star, it demands a decision. You have no option but to make a decision with it. And your decision is either to follow it no matter the cost or to say no, thank you. That decision is left up to you. And that decision, I want to give you tonight to make that decision. So as all eyes are closed and all heads are bowed, think about where you're up to on that journey. Some of us have never seen this star before. We've never heard that story like that before. Some of us never knew what that star in the sky meant. But tonight, now you know. Now you know that that star has been shining for 2,000 plus years.
it's been shining to guide you somewhere.
Some of us have known about that star, have known about the path that we're meant to take, have known maybe even what it might cost you, and maybe even known about what it might gain you. But for some reason, you still haven't started that journey, haven't gone down that path. And some of us are on that path, have said yes to Jesus, do know what that star's about, do know what he did on the cross and what he did when he came to earth. And yet, we've been living a life that is completely empty of that truth. We've not been living up to the call. We haven't been following wholeheartedly, 100%. So tonight, wherever you're at, talk to God. He sees you. He sees you as you are. And you know what? He loves you as you are. There's nothing you need to do. Nothing at all. He did it all. The only thing he invites you to do is to say yes to him. And if you do want to say yes to him, I'm going to pray a prayer. Pray it in your heart if you want to say yes to him. Dear Lord, I thank you for what you did on Christmas. I thank you for coming down, for showing us what you were like, for living a perfect life, and for dying on the cross for me. I thank you for taking all of my sin and putting it in the grave, and then rising above all of it, Lord. Today, I want to say yes to you. Today, I want you to be Lord of my life. Today, I want to follow you and be on your path. Help me know you more. Help me love you more. Help me be like you. And forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, don't leave without telling someone. Because telling someone means that it wasn't just something that happened in your mind, but it was something that happened in your heart and happened within you, and you've made a decision. And we want to pray with you, we want to help you. If you haven't gotten the Bible, we have Bibles. If you don't understand what was talked about tonight, we want to help you understand. But that's pretty much it for tonight. So, I think it might be good, in light of what Jesus did, in light of Christmas and what it means, and in light of the fact that we're all here together, maybe we should worship God and say thank you and enjoy Him. So how about we do that now?